Well, let's open up God's Word. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning, verses 6 to 18. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's in the middle of an extended defense of his ministry. Some people seem to think that Paul was not a legitimate minister of the gospel because in natural terms, he was an unimpressive person. Most scholars think that he had some sort of vision problem and perhaps even a speech impediment of some sort. Though he had a brilliant mind, and he was a recipient of so much revelation from God, he didn't make much of an impression on people in terms of his personality. 2 Corinthians 10:10 tells us that some people said of Paul that, quote, "His letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing." That's a Bible verse about Paul. These people wrongly concluded that the real gospel ministers are the strong ones, the eloquent ones, the charismatic ones, the impressive ones. So far in 2 Corinthians, Paul has defended his ministry by appealing to his sincerity, by appealing to his fruitfulness, by appealing to his calling, and by appealing to his doctrine. He asserts that he is indeed a real apostle. His ministry is indeed authentic and legitimate. And here in 2 Corinthians 4, 6 to 18, which we're going to focus in on today, Paul's answering the next anticipated criticism of his ministry, which is this: "Paul, if your ministry is legitimate, why do you suffer so much? Paul, if your ministry is legitimate, why is this so hard? Paul, if you are the real deal, then why isn't God protecting you? Why isn't God blessing you with an easy life?" Of course, none of us can relate to Paul in terms of his defense of his apostolic ministry. None of us are apostles. And so none of us can write a letter defending why we are real, genuine, legitimate apostles. We can't relate to Paul in that sense. But we can relate to Paul as fellow Christians. If Christianity is real, if Jesus is the resurrected Lord and Savior, ascended, ruling at the Father's right hand, and if we are faithfully following Him, then why are our lives so hard sometimes? Couldn't people ask us the same question? Why are you suffering? Why is your life so hard? If Jesus is the real deal, why is your life so hard? Why doesn't He do anything for you? And so Paul's defense of his own suffering can serve to help us understand how to make sense of our own suffering as well. We can relate to him in the sense that we are people just like Paul, who serve the risen Lord, who believe in him, who put our faith and our confidence in him, and who the watching world looks at and sees that we suffer just as everyone else does, and ask the same questions of us as they did of Paul. Where is your Jesus? Why do you suffer? And so we're going to talk about suffering today. But we're going to work our way through suffering. And we're going to go on to talk about overflowing thanksgiving. Believe it or not. The title in the bulletin is true. We're going to have a message that hopefully we walk out of here feeling overflowingly thankful. But we're going to go through suffering to get there. Let me say up front that the only way to overflowing thanksgiving through suffering is to suffer in a distinctively Christian way. Everyone suffers, we know that. But did you know that there is a distinctly Christian way to suffer? In today's passage, we're going to see that the Christian way to suffer, we're going to see the Christian way to suffer, which leads to overflowing thanksgiving. And there are three things particularly that we're going to see. The first is the power for Christian suffering. The second is the purpose of Christian suffering. And the third is the Christian perspective on suffering. The power, the purpose, and the perspective. So let's have a closer look at the passage. The first thing that we see in this passage is the power for Christian suffering. Paul says in verse 7 that the power for his apostolic ministry doesn't come from himself, but from God. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So God is the power for Christian suffering. It is God who sustains us in our suffering. It is God who helps us to persevere. Let's break Paul's statement down a little bit more. When Paul says this treasure in verse 7, we have this treasure. What is he referring to? The answer is in verse 6. Paul treasures the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul has come to know God's glory, his weightiness, his importance, his significance. He's come to know who God is, the radiance of God's person, by looking at Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is his treasure. We have this treasure, this knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And isn't God glorious? And don't we see God's glory when we look at Jesus Christ? In this passage, Paul compares this knowledge of Jesus Christ to a light shining in the darkness. Truly, Jesus is the light of the world, as he claimed to be. He is the full revelation of God. He not only tells us the truth, he is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he is our teacher, the one who tells us the truth and enlightens us. Light and truth go together. He sheds light on things for us. He teaches us. He enlightens us. And so he is the light of the world. But he is not only the light in the sense that he comes and shows us who God is. He's not only the light in the sense that he enlightens us, explains things for us, and helps us to understand things. Jesus is the light of the world in that he is the light at the end of the tunnel. He is the light at the end of the darkness. He is the light at the end of a dark, difficult, lonely road. He is our hope. He is not only a teacher. Thank God. He is a Savior. If he only told us the truth, if all he came to do was to be our teacher, if all he came to do was to enlighten us, we would see the truth that we are guilty of sin, that we have a problem, that we are at enmity with God, that we are born his enemies, not his friends, that we are under his condemnation, that we are under his wrath. And that would be a very dark tunnel. That would be a very dark world to live in. if he was only our teacher. But thank God, after having taught us of our need, after having taught us of our sin, after having taught us of our condemnation before God, he saves us from it. And so he is the light of the world, not only in that he sheds light on things for us, but that he is our hope. After walking through this world under the guilt of sin, we can be forgiven. After walking through this world in despair, thinking no one is going to come for us and help us, he will help us. Jesus is the light of the world. So glorious. We see his glory. We see God coming, substituting himself on a cross. Jesus took our punishment, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. How glorious. This is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the treasure that Paul has when he says in verse 7, we have this treasure. What treasure? The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Hallelujah, what a Savior, what a treasure. Moving on to the next part of the phrase, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. What is he referring to? He's referring to human frailty, both inward and outward. The lie of Satan in the Garden of Eden in the beginning was that Adam and Eve could live independently of God, that they could be fine on their own. You will be all right. You don't need God. You can just be like God. You can exercise sovereignty. You don't need a sovereign. You can be the sovereign. You can live independently of God. That's a lie that's been perpetuated and repeated in various ways ever since the original fall. The lie is we don't need God. We don't need to be dependent on him. We don't need him to tell us the truth. We don't need him to help us understand the world. We don't need him to tell us what's right and wrong. And we don't need him for salvation. That's the lie. It is a lie. Human beings were created to be dependent. Human beings, to be human is to be dependent upon God. We are creatures who need our Creator. We were never designed to be autonomous beings. We were never designed to be self-sufficient beings. We were designed to be dependent beings. Look even at Jesus Christ in his incarnation. He depended on his Father through the Spirit. In John 5:19, it says, the Son can do nothing by himself. In John 5:30, Jesus says, by myself I can do nothing. In John 8:28, he says, I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Many times we read in the Gospels statements like this. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus spent his incarnate life on this earth depending on God. To be truly human is to be truly dependent on God. And so there is a frailty to human beings, even Christ. If I may say that reverently, though being fully God, he was fully man and experienced the frailty of being human. And so humans are jars of clay. We're not strong. We're not self-sufficient. We're not autonomous. We're not powerful. And so Paul says that humans are jars of clay. In other words, we're frail. We're dependent creatures. And the third thing that we see in this verse is that God has designed it that way so that it will be evident to everyone that he is the power behind all of our good actions. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show, in order to show, that the surpassing power is from God and not from us. God has created us to be dependent beings. And even after having brought us to himself, given us a new nature, even after writing his law in our hearts, we are to be dependent creatures who lean on him. And the reason is to show that the all-surpassing power is not ours, but is his. Philippians 2:13 says that it is God who works in us both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Everything good that we do comes from God. God's designed it that way. He is the power of our lives. The Greek word for power here is dunamis, which is related to our English word dynamite. God is the dynamite of our lives. He is the explosive power that strengthens and sustains us. He is the engine under our hood. He is the driving force between every good thought, every good word, every good action that we take. God is the power in Paul's life, he's saying. God is the power in our lives. He sustained Paul in the work he called him to, and he will sustain us in the work he calls us to. God is the power for Christian suffering. To suffer in a truly Christian way is to suffer relying on the power of God. The second thing that we see in this passage is the purpose of Christian suffering. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 12, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." Paul compares his suffering with the suffering of Jesus. We're carrying around the death of Jesus in our body. Not that in any sense that he's atoning for anyone's sin. Not even in the sense that he's atoning for his own sin. He's just saying it's similar in this way, that my suffering is for others. Just the same way as Jesus' suffering was for others. That's what it means when he says he's carrying around the death of Jesus in his body. He dies daily, so to speak, by way of metaphor, with the same goal that Jesus had, to benefit others. Did you notice twice that Paul says, so that? Look at verse 10. His suffering is so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed. And look at verse 11. He is suffering so that Jesus' life may be revealed. So twice he tells us, to drive home the point, the purpose of his sufferings is that people would see the life that Jesus gives. So that the life that Jesus gives, the life of Jesus, the life from Jesus, would be revealed. He's suffering, relying on the power of God, so that the power of God that created him and sustains him, animates him and motivates him would be obvious. So that people will see, hey, yeah, you suffer just like everyone else, but you suffer differently. Yeah, it's Jesus. It's Jesus who strengthens me. It's Jesus who sustains me. So that the life of Jesus would be revealed. So, Paul's suffering is in reliance on the power of God and is for the purpose that people would see the life of Jesus manifest, revealed in his life, in his suffering. So he continues to talk about Jesus always, testifying to the life that he possesses in Christ. Read the Pauline epistles, all the books in the Bible that Paul wrote. He's always talking about Jesus. Yeah, I'm suffering, but rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, I'm suffering. I'm in jail, but hey, it's been made known to the whole guard that my sufferings are for Christ. Yeah, I'm suffering, but the purpose of my suffering is to make known this life that Jesus gives. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of my life. It's the purpose in my health. It's the purpose in my prosperity. It's the purpose when I'm struggling. It's the purpose when I'm hurting. My purpose as a Christian is to make known the life that Jesus gives. And so here's the reason why God allows us to suffer. So that the life that Jesus gives would be made manifest. So to suffer in a Christian way is to suffer in reliance on the power of God, but it's also to suffer with the purpose of making the life of Jesus known. Which means that we are not apostles, but we're Christians, and we should have the same missionary mindset that Paul had that drove him to make Christ known. That when we suffer, our first instinct shouldn't be, how do I get out of this? Our first instinct should be, how do I make the life of Jesus known in my suffering? That's the second thing of what it means to suffer in a Christian way. is to suffer with the purpose of making known the life of Jesus. And so we'll be able to say things like, outwardly I'm wasting away, but inwardly I'm being renewed day by day. What a testimony that is to our co-workers. What a testimony that is to our unsaved family and friends. That we can say, yeah, these are light and momentary troubles. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a couple minutes. But outwardly, yeah, I am wasting away. This is hard. But inwardly, I'm being renewed day by day. And you know what? In my suffering, I'm praying for you. That you would know the life that Jesus gives. As you look and see how he sustains me, how he animates me, how he motivates me. I'm praying for you. It's for your sake that I'm suffering. Just like Jesus, he suffered for your sake. I'm suffering for your sake. I want you to know who Jesus is. I want you to know the life that he gives. It's the second key thing in suffering in a Christian way. The purpose. Keep it at the forefront of your mind that the life of Jesus would be made known. The third thing is the Christian perspective on suffering. We rely on God's power in our suffering for the purpose of making Christ known. The third thing is the Christian perspective on suffering. From verse 13 through to the end of verse 18, Paul puts his suffering into perspective. He says, "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Do you hear how Paul talks about his suffering? He says in verse 18 that his suffering is light and momentary, temporary. That's the Christian perspective on suffering. Now, you might say, I can empathize with you here. Paul's suffering might be light and momentary, but mine sure isn't. Paul's suffering may have been nothing to write home about, but mine is. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 23 to 29. This is Paul in the same letter where he says his suffering is light and momentary. "Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn?" Paul was a man who knew what it was to suffer. And his suffering was not all external. He knew emotional pain. He was betrayed by other professing Christians. 2 Corinthians 11:26 tells us. He felt the emotional pain of seeing loved ones suffering and sinning. Verses 28 and 29 tells us. And this is just a general list. This is a summary of his suffering in general terms. And so I can say with confidence that Paul is not speaking out of ignorance or naivety. He's not just fresh out of seminary, wet behind the ears, telling you the Christian perspective on suffering is it's light and momentary. Paul knows what it is to suffer, and he's still telling you the Christian perspective on suffering is that it's light and momentary. He's speaking from deep personal experience under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so he can empathize with you in your suffering. And back in chapter 4, I repeat, he gives us the Christian perspective on suffering. It is light and momentary. Now, I don't want to invalidate your pain. I don't want to be dismissive of your suffering. And neither does Paul. He recognizes that our suffering can be deep and profound and intense. In 2 Corinthians, again, the same letter, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." So how can deep, profound, intense suffering that pushes you beyond your ability to endure and causes you to despair of life, in the same letter, be referred to as light and momentary suffering? Perhaps an illustration here will be helpful. Is a wheelbarrow full of bricks heavy? Is a dump truck full of gravel heavy? I hear some people saying yes, but think about it. You're saying yes because your point of reference is to something relatively small in comparison. You're saying yes because you're immediately thinking, can I lift it? Right? And a wheelbarrow full of bricks would be heavy for most of us to push around all day. And a dump truck full of gravel, forget about it. None of us are going to lift that. I don't care who you are. But a wheelbarrow full of bricks is light compared to a dump truck full of gravel. So in one sense it's heavy, in another sense it's light. And even a dump truck full of gravel is light compared to other things. I did a little bit of basic Google research and mathematics. I learned a new number that I didn't even know existed. As far as I can tell, the weight of the Pacific Ocean is equivalent to roughly 2.72 quadrillion dump trucks full of gravel. So is a wheelbarrow full of bricks heavy? Depends how you look at it. Is a dump truck full of gravel heavy? Depends how you look at it. What is your point of reference? And so this is why Paul can say, though it sounds like he's talking out of two sides in his mouth, it was far beyond our ability to endure. It was crushing me. I was despairing even of life itself. And three chapters later, yeah, it's light and it's momentary. Why? Because what is your point of reference? What are you comparing it to? What perspective are you taking on your suffering? The Christian perspective on suffering is not that our sufferings are trivial or don't matter. It's not that God doesn't care and thinks that we should just, you know, buck up, stiff upper lip, stop whining. It's not that God doesn't care. Rather, the Christian perspective is this, that our sufferings are light and momentary in comparison to the comfort to be poured out on us in the end. Even years and years of chronic illness, years and years of emotional turmoil, years and years of whatever causes you to lose sleep at night, years and years of whatever makes your stomach turn, years and years of whatever makes you physically sick, so you're kneeling over the toilet saying, "Oh Lord, how long?" is light and is momentary in comparison to the length of eternal joy waiting for us in the end. Betsy Ten Boom, Corrie Ten Boom's sister, who was a Dutch woman who died in a Nazi concentration camp, said this, "There is no pit so deep that Christ is not deeper still." We Christians are to be an eternity-focused people. not so preoccupied with the here and now that we just are crushed under the weight of everything, but putting here and now in perspective of eternity. Yes, we suffer, but as Paul says elsewhere in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing. What's his point of reference? With the glory that will be revealed to us. So looking at verse 13 to 15 back in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 to 15, we can see that Paul's perspective is fixed in eternity. He continues to suffer here and now because he's confident that he will be raised from the dead along with others who believe in Jesus and along with believers from Old Testament times where that quote comes from in verse 13. He has a vision of more and more people, verse 15, flocking to God for grace and finding it. He has a vision that in my suffering, more and more people are going to see Jesus. And in the end, after all of our suffering is done, we're going to be together in the new heavens and the new earth with Jesus. And we're going to be singing his praises. And on that day when every tear has been wiped away from our eyes, we're going to look back on our suffering here and now in this life. And we're going to say, that was light. And that was momentary. He has in mind here in 2 Corinthians 4 the same types of things that John saw in a vision and wrote about in Revelation. Listen, just listen to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And Revelation 21, 1 to 5, which I read earlier this morning in our Sunday school. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." When Paul says that his afflictions are light and momentary, he's not being dismissive of anyone suffering. He's simply encouraging us with the perspective of eternity. One day, our lives here on earth will be over. It's going to happen. Mark Twain said the statistics are staggering. One out of every one person dies. One day, our lives here on earth will be over. One day, the world as we know it will end. And one day, Jesus will come back. And our bodies will be resurrected, and our suffering will be over. Those of us who are trusting in Jesus will gather around his throne with that multitude that no one can count. And we're going to be there, and we're going to be singing, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." God's dwelling will be with us. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes, Christian. There will be no more death or crying or mourning or pain, and it will be like that forever. And in view of these promises, our present sufferings can indeed come to appear light and momentary. And so we can take courage and persevere because it's not forever. And so when we have an eternal perspective on suffering, we can continue to rely on God's power to sustain us in it. And we can continue in the meantime to leverage our sufferings for this purpose, that the life of Jesus may be manifested. That the life that Jesus gives will be seen in the way that we suffer as Christians. And when that happens, verse 15 happens. Grace reaches more and more people and causes thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So I told you at the beginning that we would work our way through suffering to overflowing thanksgiving. And we're here. Christian suffering results in overflowing thanksgiving. When you rely on God's power, take an eternal perspective, and go through your sufferings with the purpose that the life of Jesus would be seen, it results in overflowing thanksgiving. And that happens two ways. The first way is that we personally, the ones who are suffering, overflow with thanksgiving in the midst of our sufferings. When we realize that our sufferings are never wasted, but that they help us to trust in Christ more deeply, make the life of Christ known to others, we can actually be thankful in our suffering. We can be thankful for what God is doing in us and through us in the midst of our suffering. And we can be thankful for all the promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. Some of the stuff we just talked about. Our inheritance that's stored up for us. We can be thankful for all of those promises in an overflowing way in the midst of our sufferings. Because don't they just shine more brightly against the backdrop of suffering? When you just lose hope in this world, don't you just look elsewhere? That when it's like, yeah, this situation or that situation may not turn out the way I want it to, maybe I should look elsewhere for my hope. And we get a glimpse of Jesus and his promises and the inheritance that's stored up for us in his word. Doesn't that just make us thankful? We have so much to be thankful for, even in the midst of our suffering. God is doing good to us, in us, through us, even when we're hurting. We know, Romans 8:28, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his promise. And we're thankful, overflowingly thankful for that. And then secondly, as others are reached by God's grace through our testimony to the life of Christ in the midst of our suffering, they become thankful heirs of God's promises too. As people see that Jesus is our strength, our hope, our joy, even in the midst of suffering, many come to believe. And Jesus becomes their strength, their hope, their joy. And so then they join with us in giving thanks to God for his grace to them in Christ. And so suffering in a Christian way, with the eternal perspective, relying on God's power for the purpose of making Christ known, results in overflowing thanksgiving. And so, in conclusion, what are you thankful for this Thanksgiving weekend? I'm thankful for my family. We're hoping to go see them, Lord willing, in Kingston later this evening, spend the night with my little nieces, 4 and 2. Sweet little girls. We're hoping to play with them, have a great time hanging out with family. I'm thankful for them. I have a nice home in Peterborough. I'm thankful for that. Thankful for my relatively good health. I'm thankful for many other earthly blessings. These are good things to be thankful for. But what I'm most thankful for is the grace that is mine in Christ Jesus. What I am most thankful for is that there is nothing in this world, no suffering, that is going to outweigh the hope of glory that I have because of Christ. Anything that can possibly come my way, stacked up against all these promises that I have in God's word, anything can appear light and momentary compared to that. And so I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful that if everything else was stripped away from my life and all that was gone, I would still have Jesus, and that wouldn't be like a consolation prize. He's enough. He's everything. Remember the treasure? What's the treasure? What's the treasure for Paul? What's the treasure for us? Look at verse 6. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Though I'm just a jar of clay, I'm a human, I'm frail, I can't exist autonomously, I can't exist independent of God. I need Him, I'm just... In Christ, all things consist. If Christ just took His hand off me, I'd just disappear. I'm just a jar of clay. But He's forgiven me for my sin. He will sustain me to the end. And He will bring me into eternal glory. And so my life is a testimony, as Paul's was, and as yours can be too, that there is life in Jesus, and that the all-surpassing power belongs to Him and not to us. So may we all be encouraged by the truth that the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ is a treasure that cannot be taken from us. In our good times and in our bad times, may we rest in God's power, take an eternal perspective on our life here and now, and purpose with every fiber of our being, in good times and in bad, that our lives will be about seeing the life of Jesus made known, manifest, so that grace would reach more and more people, resulting in overflowing thanksgiving to the glory of God. Let's pray. God, we do ask that You will help these truths sink into our hearts. We do ask that You will impress upon us the weight of glory, that we will not feel crushed by our sufferings, whatever they may be, but rather that we will feel crushed, as it were, by Your grace, crushed by Your comfort, crushed by Your love, that we would just feel Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, Your comfort so heavy on us, just saturated in Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, that we can persevere in our sufferings. We pray that You will help us to have a Christian perspective, to rest in Your power, and to purpose with all our might to make Christ known. Do these things in us, Holy Spirit, for we are just jars of clay and we can't work these things in ourselves. We don't have the power in ourselves. You've set it up so that it will be seen that it's You who works in us, both to will and to act according to Your good pleasure. It's Your power. And it's for Your glory. And so we ask You, Holy Spirit, do it in us. In Jesus' name, amen.